acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. In times past, I've taught about the kingdom of God and how at the time that first man was in the Garden of Eden after creation, he was in perfectly right standing with God. The earth was a perfect environment in which man could live, and man had dominion over everything on the earth. But when Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in rebellion to God's direct command that they not eat of it, they lost dominion to Satan. The earth ceased to be a perfect environment. Thorns, thistles, poisonous things, stinging things came in. And man was no longer in right standing with God. But God had a redemptive plan from the very beginning to redeem mankind back to himself, to restore the earth to a perfect environment, and to give dominion back to humans. The crux of his plan, the shining centerpiece of his plan, was Yeshua the Messiah. So God came in human form. A virgin, Mary, was impregnated by the Holy Spirit and brought forth Yeshua, God with us. And as a man, after he'd grown up, filled with the Holy Spirit, after he was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, Yeshua went around healing, casting out demons, raising the dead, and by doing those things, he took back dominion for mankind from Satan. And when he was crowned with a crown of thorns and wore a purple robe and hung on a tree, he reversed the curse that had come on the entire world and helped the world be brought back into a hospital environment. It's not complete yet, but he's already done the work. And as the perfect Lamb of God, by dying on the cross for our sin, it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And by his atoning sacrifice, all of mankind who believes on him is now brought back into right standing with God. There's three things that happen, three tracks that Yeshua makes right after Adam and Eve made it wrong. And then we've taught in the past about how the truth of how we are to do the things that Jesus did and even greater things, like we read every day from John 14, verses 12 through 14, the way that comes about is that people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can go out and do the things that Yeshua did because he went to his Father. He left us the Spirit of truth, and that power is in us to do the things. And people filled with the Holy Spirit are casting out demons, healing the sick, in some places raising the dead, and are doing the things that Yeshua did. We've seen that when we've been on mission trips in other countries, and we've seen it to some extent here. And there's another area in the realm of faith and the kingdom of heaven and earth here that seems to parallel this whole thing that I just described. And what it is it's the glory of God. And so what I want to look at today is do a word study on glory, and then look at scriptures that might lead us to a conclusion that I hope all of you will catch today. And that is that there is a glory in the body of Messiah, a glory in the saints, a glory in your brothers and sisters in Christ that we are not seeing in each other and that we need to be made aware of. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Now consider this. Moses saw a bush that seemed to be on fire but wasn't being consumed, and an angel of the Lord, or maybe the Lord himself, and spoke to him out of that burning bush and said, take off your sandals, the place where you're standing is holy ground, and then sent him to be a deliverer of his people who were enslaved in Egypt. And Moses had seen his staff become a snake, the water of the Nile River turn red, all the plagues that were brought on the Egyptians, and how God separated his people Israel from the people of Egypt in Goshen, so that some of the plagues, when they happened in Egypt, didn't happen in Goshen. He'd seen the Red Sea parted, and the people walked through on dry land, and the Egyptian army, which was chasing after them, he saw them be drowned. He saw manna, bread, coming down from heaven every day to feed the people in the wilderness. He saw that their clothes and their shoes were not wearing out. He saw water come out of a rock. He saw the cloud leading them by day and the pillar of fire by night where they camped. And he still, after all of those things that he saw, and after God reassuring him that his presence is going to remain with the Israeli people, the Hebrews, Moses says in verse 18 of Exodus 33, please, Lord, show me your glory. Your presence is great. I've seen all the miracles, but I want your glory now. And he said, and the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. In chapter 34, verse 6, it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of their fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Moses knew there was something more, something in the glory that he wanted, even after everything else that he had seen. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now that word for glory in the Hebrew is kabod. C-H-A-B-O-D, Strong's 35:19. It means a weightiness, that which is substantial or heavy. Glory, honor, splendor, power, wealth, authority, magnificence, fame, dignity, riches, excellence. It's God's glory, not only his honor, renown, and majesty, but also his visible splendor that filled Solomon's temple and, you know, someday will fill the entire earth. That's what that word for glory is, kabod. Now turn to John 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Very familiar scripture. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that word for glory is shekinah, or as some would say, Shekinah. It's the manifest presence of God. It's Emmanuel, God with us. It's God coming in a form where we can all see him and recognize that he's something different than the rest of us. And it's the glory of God manifest in the flesh. Now we'll turn to John chapter 2, verse 11. Yeshua had just turned water into wine at a wedding feast in Cana. And it says, this beginning of signs that Yeshua did in Cana of Galilee manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now that word for glory is the Greek word doxa. And in the New Testament, doxa means splendor, radiance, and the majesty that's centered in Jesus. And here it's the majestic and absolute perfection residing in the Messiah and evidenced by the miracles that he performed. So in the Old Testament, there was the glory that filled the temple, the glory cloud, the weighty heaviness of God. Then Yeshua came in human form, and we had the Shekinah glory, God with us, the manifest presence of God. And then when he went about doing miracles, we have the doxa glory, the glory that's evidenced by the miracles that he performed and in the presence of the Holy Spirit working through him. Now remember that the way that we do the things that Yeshua did, and even greater things, is when the Holy Spirit is in us and there's more of us. There's millions and millions of believers in the world who are filled with the Holy Spirit and are free to start doing some of the things, are commanded even to do the things that Yeshua did. And what I'm saying is that that doxa glory that people see when they see Yeshua going around performing miracles is in the saints who are filled with the Holy Spirit and are doing the things that he did. And turn to John chapter 17. I don't want you to take my word for any of this. I'm going to try and build a really nice case for it from Scripture. John 17, verse 1. Yeshua spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua the Messiah whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Then in verse 20, he goes on praying. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, who are the people who are going to believe in Yeshua through the word of the apostles? All of us. Yes. He's praying for you, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So Yeshua is testifying that the glory that he was given, this doxa glory, he has given to the believers, to each of us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Messiah crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 30, but of him, or that, but of his doing, you are all in Messiah Yeshua, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and justification and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now in the Old Covenant, in Jeremiah chapter 9, this same sentiment is revealed. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. We're to receive our glory from him and delight in glorifying him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, go back there. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God obtained before the ages. Why? For our glory. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God obtained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know, the things that have been freely given to us by God. It doesn't say things that are going to be given. It says things that have been given. And look at chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, what God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So just as the glory came and filled Solomon's temple, now the glory resides in you, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 13. Yeshua has been crucified. They've gone to the tomb and found it empty. And now two of the disciples are walking on the road. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked together, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Yeshua himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Well, sometimes you're going to go to a place and you'll be a stranger. But there's always something familiar if you find a group of believers and you can go in fellowship with them. You don't really have to be a stranger wherever you go in the world. You know, I've been to a lot of places and found out that people who love God love other people who love God. Whether you're in India or Africa or China or the Philippines or South America or Central America or in Minnesota. And he said to them, "What things?" Verse 19. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 30. "Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" How many of you have had that feeling of your heart just burning within you when some scripture comes alive to you? It's just incredible. It's like something in the Bible just is happening right now to me or to you. Verse 44. Yeshua said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, unless it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high," or clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit is another way of saying it. Yeshua went to be with the Father, but before he went, he prayed that the glory that he had been given would be that he would give it to the saints. The glory that comes from the miracles and the good works that he performs. Galatians 2:20, a very familiar scripture. It says, "I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Colossians 1:19. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. How many of you see yourselves as being holy and blameless and above reproach? And yet that's what the Bible tells us that we are. It's time for the saints who trust in Yeshua to start seeing themselves the way that he sees us and the way that the Bible declares that we are. Because he's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And we have to be that in the world. And we're not going to get there if we don't start seeing it in each other and in ourselves, and looking for it in each other and in ourselves. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, verse 26, and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, I in you, and you in me, I in them, and them in you, the Father, the Son, and the saints are one in each other. And now, Messiah in you, the hope of glory, is what allows us to be this pure, spotless bride of Messiah that he's coming back to find. You don't have to do it yourself, but you have to see that he's done it in you. There was a man who was living in abject poverty. He didn't know where his next meal was going to come from. A rich uncle of his died and left him $2 million. And it was placed into his bank account by the attorney. But when the notification of his inheritance came, it was just another piece of mail, and he just threw it in the pile and never opened it. And he went on living his life in abject poverty, even though he had $2 million in his bank account. You have riches in your account with the Lord, and you're living as if you're in poverty because you don't see yourself the way God sees you, and you're not walking in the glory that you've been given. And let's wake up to who we are in Messiah. And stop sleeping away our life. We have a lot to do, and there's a short time to do it. And all the different prophetic words are, come up, get going, let's go, wake up church, come higher, do more, be something you're called to, be everything you're called to be. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure that this is going to sink in for some, but I'm going to keep pounding away because that's what I do. I get a notion like this in my mind and I have to do as much with it as I can in a half an hour, you know. Verse 15, Ephesians 1:15. Therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Yeshua and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Does that sound like the ineffective, divided church that we see in America? Not to me. Sounds like we're supposed to be this glorious church who's the body of Messiah, doing the things that he did and winning the whole earth for God. Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which was from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Yeshua the Messiah, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, manifold means varied, many-colored, all the incredible facets of the wisdom of God is to be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's what it says. According to the eternal purpose that the Lord accomplished in Yeshua the Messiah, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Then at verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, to know the love of Messiah which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory by the church, in the church, by Messiah Yeshua to all generations forever and ever. One more from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, but having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God. Or another way of saying it would be alienated from the truth of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to worldliness, to all uncleanness and greediness and lewdness. But you have not so learned Messiah, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Yeshua, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now these verses talk about the truth that's in Yeshua. And how many of you know a great man who's been in this area for years and done incredible work for the kingdom of God, Alan Langstaff? Every once in a while he comes to our Tuesday morning Bible study, and he gave a definition of what is truth that I want to share with you. He said that truth is like a triangle, is a triangle of truth. On one side of the triangle of truth is the Word of God. And the scripture for that is John 17, 17, where Yeshua says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. And then the second side of the triangle is Yeshua Himself. In John 14 and verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me. And the third side of the triangle of truth is the Holy Spirit. In John 16 and verse 17, Yeshua said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And then there's John also 16, verses 13 and 14. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I say that He will take what is Mine and declare or disclose it to you. So the Spirit of truth, and that the truth is in Yeshua, and the truth is in the Word of God. Now turn to 1 John chapter 3. The book of 1 John chapter 3. verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Skip ahead to verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Yeshua the Messiah, and love one another as he has given us commandment. Now it says, if you're born of God, you don't sin because his seed remains in us. I want to look at that a little further. But first turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. He who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So I thought about that. What does it mean that you keep yourself? How are you to keep yourself? And I came up with three things that are guidelines to help us keep ourselves holy and on the right track with God. One is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and not focus on the world and things that are going on, not worry about your daily needs. God's going to meet those. The second one is to love God and your neighbor as yourself. Yeshua said that all the commandments can be brought down to these two things: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the third one is to feed, he said to Peter three times, feed my sheep. What that means is to look at another person and find in them what Jesus would be interested in ministering to, and minister to that. See people the way that Jesus sees them. Minister to people the way he would. Feed the sheep that you're given in your life. Whoever is brought to you for you to minister to is a sheep for you. And you need to see them the way Messiah sees them. In 1 John 5, verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? So, you overcome the world when you believe that Yeshua is the Son of God. You keep yourself when you focus on him and seek first his kingdom. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a few more here. 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead, to an incorruptible inheritance that is undefiled and does not fade away, which is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And this says that to help us keep ourselves, we're going to be kept by the power of God. And it's a military term picturing a sentry standing guard as protection against the enemy. So when we're in spiritual combat, God's power and peace are our sentinels and our protectors. And you need to also see that that's true of you as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's what it means to feed the sheep, to oversee them in a trustworthy way, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you can receive the crown of glory. And Titus, it talks about the glory that's in the saints. In 2 Thessalonians, there's more scriptures about glory. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, says, therefore, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In Ephesians 2, it says that the saints are to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit as the end times approach. That you are to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Messiah Yeshua. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Messiah, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Yeshua the Messiah, to the glory and praise of God. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He's not going to leave you halfway. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Remember, we read in the very beginning about Moses. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil was taken away in Messiah. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You're being transformed into the image of Messiah from glory to glory by the Spirit that's in you. And we need to start seeing ourselves as He sees us. Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Messiah also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. I've tried to show a parallel between Yeshua coming and restoring all the things that were lost when mankind fell, the power of the Holy Spirit and the way that the church is to be operating, with the emergence of glory throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was the weighty glory of the presence of God in the cloud. Then Yeshua came and it was the Shekinah glory of God with us, the manifest presence of the Lord who dwells among us in human form. When He was filled with the Holy Spirit and He went around doing miracles in the world, it was the doxa glory that is reflected by the work that the glorious ones do. And how now we as the church are supposed to be filled with that same glory and doing those same works so that we can reflect the glory of God in the world the same way that Yeshua did. It was His prayer that that would be true of us. It was Paul's prayer that that would be true of us. It's our prayer that it would be true of ourselves, but we have to see ourselves that way. We have to start seeing what's already been done and what's already true. We have to take what the Word of God tells us about ourselves and let it start to manifest in our daily lives on a regular basis. And that's when we'll become the glorious church that Yeshua wants to come back for. The holy, unwrinkled, unblemished bride of Messiah. Now, for the guys out there, I'm sure like me, you never imagined yourself your ultimate destiny was to be a bride. And for the women, I'm sure that you never thought you'd grow up to be a son. But that's the way it is. In Scripture, we're all sons of God, and we're all going to be the bride of Messiah. So get over it and accept that this is the way it is. I'm going to be a bride. You're going to be a son. We're all going to be bride together. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I pray that the church will rise up glorious and victorious, and that people, individual saints, will start to see themselves as they truly are in You. All the things that You did are complete. All Your promises are yea and amen. The ball is in our court. Let's take it and run with it and be what we're intended to be, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle that He's going to come for at the end of time. And it says, blessed are those who are called to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.